And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, do not make my Father's house a house of trade. So as I got to share this reading at Concordia on Thursday, it struck me that first and foremost here, we're all a little uncomfortable to be presented with angry Jesus. And most of the time, right, when you think of Jesus in your mind's eye, when you're praying to him and such not, right, we tend to hold the picture of gentle Jesus close to our hearts, right? Jesus holding the little lamb gently. Jesus who is compassionate. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus who ever comforts his people and is full of compassion. That's the Jesus that we sing about. That's the Jesus we draw near to. But angry Jesus, well, that's something else. And make no mistake, he is angry here. We know that at the time, custom said that you couldn't bring any weapons into the temple plaza. So Jesus deliberately wove those cords together to fashion that whip in kind of a slow burn. And then he started driving out the sellers and driving out the animals. And he flipped over the tables and poured out the money boxes. Make no mistake, he was physically assaulting those folks in hot anger. This is no gentle Jesus we see here. So just what happened? Why this fury? And why do you and I need to know about this? I mean, you know, after all, apart from the occasional sell of cookies or popcorn by the scouts, it's not like we're in danger of turning our church into a trade house. Well, to get at that question, get at understanding what's here for us to learn, with the young folk, I started with trying to think about the proper and improper use of things, because that's really what's going on here. Now, when we use things properly, right, all is well and good, but if we start improperly using things, trouble can arise, and sometimes our improper use can be just kind of silly. Sometimes it can be damaging, and sometimes it can even be deadly. For instance, right, we are now a year into the COVID era, and we all know the proper use of face masks, right? You put it over your nose and your mouth. That's what you're supposed to do. And I joked with the kids at school. I said, well, now what if I got home and took my face mask off and started wiping the dishes down with it? Would that be a proper use of the face mask? Obviously not, right? That'd be gross. Now, here's a more serious one, right? We all know the proper use of good china, right? So what if someone came over to your house and took your fine china and started using it to play Frisbee, right? That's damaging something valuable, something that probably even has sentimental value for you, and you'd be right to be irked at a person who did such a thing. Well, now we can do a last example. Most of you, many of you, are familiar with the proper use and safety guidelines for handguns. So if you came across someone who was joking around, waving a loaded pistol, look at me, I'm going to be like in the movies, bang, 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 what would you say to such a person? What's wrong with you? Knock that off, you could get someone killed. There would be anger at that because of what was being done there. Just as there are proper and improper uses for all sorts of things that we're familiar with, there was a proper use for the temple plaza, and selling animals and exchanging money wasn't it. When Herod started renovating the temple, he essentially leveled off the top of the temple mount so that he could construct a gigantic plaza around the temple. It's guessed by some that it was as large as 6 or 7 football fields. This was so that huge crowds of worshipers could come up to the temple for the major festivals of the Old Testament and hear God's word and receive his blessings and give him the worship and praise that was due his name. And all those worshipers gathered together around the temple would give witness to the world that Israel's God was holy and gracious, was abounding in steadfast love and mercy. This was sacred space set apart for people to experience the truth and power of God. And when Jesus came to the temple for that Passover, what did he find? Well, we don't know exactly how much room was given over to the animal sellers and money changers. There were oxen there, as well as the sheep and the pigeons, and that would seem to tell us that it wasn't, you know, just over in some tiny corner out of the way. And you've heard me explain this one before. The animals there were being sold for sacrifice. They were there in the plaza to make it easier for worships to bring them to the priests over at the temple. But of course, that meant they cost a little more than average, right? The sellers had to make a little bit of a profit for their efforts for making things easier. And similarly, the traditions of the elders said you couldn't use secular coins to put into the temple treasury, since those coins might have become defiled through contact with unclean things. And so the temple minted their own coins. And you had to exchange your secular coin for a temple coin if you wanted to give a cash donation. Again, the money changers in the temple plaza were just making things easier for worshipers, but as with the animal sellers, they expected, in turn, a little profit for their efforts. And the exchange rate there at the plaza was not as generous as over in the banking neighborhood. So, in this place that was set aside for God's word to be proclaimed, for his blessings to freely be given, for the people to be able to give him their worship and praise, you had a group of folks who were using the religion of Israel to make a quick buck. Does that sound like a good idea? Worse yet, they had the approval of the leaders, the Sanhedrin, and given them permission to do this. They began to see why Jesus was angry. And it's not just that those buyers and sellers and changers were making money. They took up space where worshipers could have been standing. In other words, there were people who were not able to get up into the plaza for the festival because the sellers were there. Some people were not able to receive God's blessings and gifts because the sellers were busy making money. And this was at Passover, when Israel was supposed to recall how God rescued them from slavery and death in Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, how God had preserved Israel's firstborn from that final plague of death. People were missing out on this joyous and solemn festival because someone was selling pigeons for a profit. Jesus, the Holy One of God, the Lord's anointed, he was not going to stand by and just watch. In righteous anger, he drove out those who dared to use sacred space to enrich their own bank accounts. And the people knew that Jesus was right. You'll notice no one tried to stop him, even though he was just one man. Now, what does that have to do with us? I mean, you know, I mentioned earlier we're not in danger here of setting aside space in the sanctuary to set up a concession stand that would crowd folks out of our services. One of the things that we're called to consider during Lent is whether there are things in our lives that crowd out our hearing of God's word, our receiving of his gifts, our giving of him worship, our doing of his will. For you see, people are holy. They're sacred too. It's not just temples. It's not just worship places that are set apart to God. You are holy. You are holy because God has taken you to himself and bought you back from sin and death and the devil. God has made you new in Christ and set you apart from this world for his purposes. You are precious to him. Holy. Made righteous in Christ. Given the Holy Spirit to bear his fruits. Given to live in Christ and to walk in his ways. And yet we don't do that, right? Or at least not as we should. And why? Because we let other stuff crowd out God's claim on us. We fill our lives with stuff that is not his. If you will, we turn ourselves into little tiny trade houses. We sell our time, our energy, our works to whatever we think is going to give us what we want. And so, you know, church gets skipped because there's something more important on the calendar. Maybe it's a game, maybe it's a trip, maybe it's a project, whatever. It took us away from hearing God's word, receiving his gifts in Christ, from giving him thanks and praise. Or maybe you skipped your daily prayers, your daily devotions because, what, you know, you wanted to read something, or maybe you had chores that you thought just needed to get done, or maybe there was a movie you wanted to watch. There are other ways to crowd God out of your life as well. Do you have a habit that you know is sinful, but you're just not inclined to do anything about it? Do you tell yourself, well, you know, everyone does it. It's not that big a deal. It's not as bad as other sins. I'm not a murderer, for pity's sake. So what is that sin? Do you maybe like a juicy piece of gossip just a little bit too much? Do you enjoy talking about how awful those people are who disagree with you on politics or social issues? Is there a grudge that you're nursing? Is there someone you look down on because he or she just doesn't measure up to what you think decent, hardworking Christians ought to be like? Does envy pull at you or greed? Do you lie too easily? And this list can go on, right? The point is that when we give in to sin, it puts a barrier between us and God so that we don't listen to his word, we don't seek his gifts. When we persist in sin and know that we're in the wrong, we shy away from God because we don't want to hear about it. We don't want to hear him telling that we're wrong. We know our lives belong to him, but we don't want to admit that because we want the room, the time to do what we want, to live how we want. Now, Jesus is not going to make a whip of cords and come after you, my friends. But he does tell you to stop. Don't treat your life like a commodity to buy or sell. Know that you have been set apart to God in Christ through the waters of holy baptism. You are holy, set apart to know God's love and grace, and then to show that to others. You've been set apart to bear his fruit to God's glory. You're set apart to hand on to others Christ's peace and goodness. And you can only do that if you hear his word and receive his gifts and give him thanks and praise. And then work on getting that spiritual clutter out of your life, whether it's the stuff that keeps you away from worship and devotion or those sinful habits that turn you away from God and his ways. Now, when Jesus chased those folks out of the temple area, most of them knew that he was right, but not all. The authorities who had given those sellers permission to set up their stalls and tables, they were angry with Jesus, and they wanted to know just who Jesus thought he was, giving orders as if he was in charge. Show us a sign, was essentially saying, prove you have the right to do this. Now, I should add that this is basically the same conversation that he will have with those authorities some 3 years later. You may remember that after Palm Sunday, Jesus went into the temple, but it was late in the day, and he looked around, and what did he see there? The animals were right back. The money changers right back. And so that Monday, he went in, and he cleaned it all out again so that he could teach and heal. And Tuesday morning, what were the authorities doing? They were asking him, what gives you the right? What authority do you have to do these things? And Jesus' answer then was the fulfillment of the answer that he gives here. Tear down this temple, my body, kill me, and in 3 days I will rise. Now, no one got what he was saying then. Right? His disciples finally did, but only after Easter. The authorities could only scoff at him. How can you build in 3 days what has taken Herod 46 years to do? But Jesus' answer points us to the mystery of his work. For in calling his body a temple, he is declaring that he is the place where God dwells, which is what John was inspired to tell us at the beginning of his gospel. You might remember, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus is God's tabernacle on earth, just as God had once been present to Israel in that wilderness tabernacle, and then in the Jerusalem temple. Now God was present in the flesh and bone of Jesus. He, Jesus, is the locus of God's saving work. His authority to claim us for himself comes from the fact that he lets himself be killed, God in the flesh, for us, to be the sacrifice that covers our sin, that pays the debt that we owed as sinners. But more than that, his authority to claim us as his holy ones comes from the fact that on the third day, he, God in the flesh, in our flesh, broke the bonds of death and hell so that in him we would be free to live new lives in light and joy. What sign does he give? Good Friday, Easter. He shows that he is God come to save us all. That is his authority. And so he calls us to get rid of anything that keeps us from hearing him, receiving his gifts, or living in his love and grace. You, my friends, are baptized into Christ. Don't make your lives a commodity, for you don't need to fear death or hell anymore. You have eternal life. You have been bought with a price. You are holy unto the Lord. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to the glorious day of his appearing. Amen. I invite you to stand for the offertory.